agenda, like I say here at the outset, first of all, settle back and get comfortable. I got a lot I want to get through this morning, and I want to finish this, and I will carry it over. Take care of this morning as quickly as I can. And secondly, I'm probably going to be speaking a lot more plain than I have been heard in the past. I generally try not to be this plain, but this is a matter that needs to be dealt with. And this passage of Scripture deals with it clearly. Romans chapter 1, we'll begin our reading today at verse 24. Verse 24, Romans chapter 1. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was mean. And even as they did not like to retain God in knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let us pray. Dear kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this morning, Lord, we're thankful for this good number that's come out to be with us today. God, we thank You for the privilege to be in Your house again this time. Lord, I just pray that You'd open our hearts to some very pertinent truths that we're going to look at today. And dear Father, we can see our nation is sliding ever quickly into this area. And Father, I pray that You'd cause Thy people to stand up and to proclaim the vileness that it is. And dear Father, I just pray now that if there's one here this morning that's lost, that this be the time You speak to the hearts and draw them unto Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'm going to draw our attention to this morning is the depths of depravity. Remember last week we looked at the dangers of depravity. This week we're going to look at the depth of depravity. Today, in our text, Paul continues to deal with the depravity of sinful men. In fact, we're going to be going into the very depths of darkness within the human soul. I find it interesting that of all the sins that was prevalent, just as in any age, that it was homosexuality that Paul dealt with here and in such detail, pointing out just what it is. Without exception, without excuse, without anything to justify it, it shows it forth for what it is. We saw last week that the subject of depravity is a subject that people don't want to admit about themselves because this goes against everything the world's teaching today. Now, we hear today that how people are being constantly bombarded and being told that they're basically good people. They're told that they can be the best person they possibly can be now, and that in all the things that they promote self-improvement and so forth, you don't find much, if any at all, mention of the Lord. It's as if man is able to do it for himself, as if mankind can change himself, as if mankind can alter what he's doing and how it's going. The dark reality is that all individuals, we are completely, totally, and absolutely depraved individuals. There is no exception to that rule. Regardless of age, regardless of background, regardless of how you try to live today, you're still depraved. Those of you this morning here that are lost, deep down inside, you still have that old depraved nature lurking. And if you're not careful, if you don't crucify the flesh every day, he's going to raise his ugly head and manifest himself. So we need to be aware of that at all times. The fact of the matter is that unless the Lord intervenes, unless the Lord changes somebody, nothing will ever change about the person. And they'll find themselves going through the portals of hell one day without any hope of trying to pull back. If a person has any doubt about what all our goodness amounts to, what all the goodness that we have, all we need to consider is that what the Bible has to say to us. We're told that the very, very best that we have, all the self-righteousness that we can produce, every scrap of what we perceive as good that we can take and lay it before God, is nothing more than filthy rags. Because what? Because of our depravity. Because of what lurks here because of it. This depravity that we have affects everything that we do. Even good deeds of a lost person is particularly affected by this. They are tainted because of their depravity. How do we see that? Well, this can be seen through something as simple as they look at it from what they can get out of it, whether now or in the future. You owe me one. How many times have you heard that? You owe me one. That's the acts of a depraved person. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever given any thought as to why the church at Rome is the church that Paul addressed homosexuality so much in? Now you'll find that he mentions it in passing almost to the church of Corinth, and we'll look at that here in just a little while. You'll find that he mentions it to Timothy, a young preacher, in 1 Timothy. I'm going to read that to you if I can find it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verses 9 and 10 said, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." So he addresses it three times in the New Testament. But most detail, the most that he gets into it, is hearing what we see in the book of Romans. Now, have you ever wondered why that is? Well, the reason why he got into it so much with Rome, Roman church, is that homosexuality was rampant within the Roman Empire. It was encouraged, if anything else. It's interesting to note that every great kingdom or nation, whatever, even down to, sadly, America today, has been affected with homosexuality. And I dare say this, one of the reasons why they were all destroyed. It had a large hand to play in the destruction. When you consider about Rome, and then I guess the language that they spoke there, whether it was Latin or what, there is not a single solitary word that is translatable homosexuality. Not one. This was something that was spread, that was practiced on such a widespread nature that it went all the way to the top. We know that Nero had his men, young men, that he kept around. And we know it's not hard to imagine the reason for that. Now, he is the only one that I found that was mentioned. I'm sure that there were others. It was rampant that was going on there. Most of what they did, if we're using the language of today, what was practiced for the most part would have been what we refer to as bisexuality. Now, there's a lot more that I could get into, but I'm not. It's just a little bit too much. But I think you get the point of what I'm talking about, how depraved and defiled Rome was. You know, when we come to interesting with this, even their gods, their false gods, and the stories they had about them practiced bisexuality. I found out, interestingly, that I've not known of, and it kind of surprises me as we look at it today, but their god Cupid, you all know about Cupid, he comes around February, right? February was looked at as a god of the homosexuals. Venus, she was looked at as the goddess to the female homosexuals. Lesbians, if you will, of what we call it. I told you I was going to get plainer today than I normally do.
Amen.
And this is what it takes. You can call it whatever you want to. It doesn't matter what you call it. But beloved, sex between people of the same gender is homosexuality.
Amen.
I don't care what you call it. Now, I want to insert here also, at this point, that God, remember we looked at, I don't remember whether it was on Wednesday night or here, but how God has instilled in individuals a basic knowledge from just looking at nature, from looking at things that are there within us that know some things are right and some things are wrong. That's why, beloved, even if you were not saved, the very notion of being with somebody of the same gender is repulsive, is it not? Is revulsive. I mean, it's just something that you just wouldn't do. I'm not going to say that. I'll move on. You know, any time that you have genders, and here I'm going to do, there's only two. I don't care what they say, there's only two.
That's right.
But when you have a relationship, an intimate relationship, men with men, women with women, it is vile, it is deplorable, it is homosexuality.
Amen.
Plain and simple. So we can see that this was indeed an extremely needful subject to be addressed within the Church of Rome. I'll also readily admit here at the very beginning that these verses have taken center stage in our national debate. All a person has to do would be to look into the Bible and find out that it's wrong. It's not hard. You know, it's just something. It's something that is as plain as can be. It's also, as I mentioned last week, something that until a few years ago was even illegal. Something that gets you put out of the military for. That's how disgusting it is. However, today, this is something that's marginalized by some and yet completely ignored by others. I was told by a person one time that this was not a moral matter, but it was a constitutional matter here in the United States, whether they're constitutional rights. I failed to see that. It is a moral question, it is plain and simple. There have been others who attempt to do something, if you will, even worse, as they seek to distort the truth that the Scriptures declare. Remember last week when we mentioned the Queen James Version? I fear for the people that are responsible for that. But you want to talk about perverting the Scriptures. That's about the worst case that I'm aware of at this particular time. I am convinced, I am totally and completely convinced, that all Scripture is inspired of God, and will remain when all else has faded away and is far gone. I choose to align myself with the Word of God rather than the popular opinion or political correctness. I hate that term.
Amen.
I am not politically correct. I don't try to be politically correct. I don't care that I'm not politically correct.
Right.
We need to be what, I'll be talking about some other stuff this morning. We need to be what we are.
Amen.
And if we're a child of God, it's time to act like one all the way through.
Amen.
What I want us to see today are the attributes that is possessed by those revealed in this text. So for our remaining time, I want to take a close look into the subject of the depths of depravity. First, we see in verses 24 through 25 the choice of rebellion. Now, what do we know about man? Mankind. A person can choose whatever they want, anything they want, and all that they want, as long as it is within the confines of their nature. So you think of a I don't care how large, you think if you have a large aquarium, you have some fish in it. That fish can go where they want to go, they can do what they want to do, they can act how they want to act, they can chase each other if they want to, they can nip on each other if they want to, they can get along if they want to. But they're confined to the size of that aquarium, right? They can't go beyond that. We see this in the animal world. I've used this illustration before, but I want to use it again. We have three cats at the house. Why in the world do you have three cats? Well, the answer to that is because we don't want four. We have food out for them all the time. 24 hours a day, there's food in their bowl. So they can go through and they browse and they can eat anytime they want to. We give them treats at night before we go to bed. So suffice to say, those cats are not hungry. They're well fed. My cat is very well fed. Just like me. But let me tell you something. You let a mouse come in the house, and especially if it happens through the night, they will catch it and they will eat it, most of it. Why? Because that is the nature of a cat. That's just what they do. People will do whatever they want to do within their nature. A lost person cannot act like a saved person genuinely because it's not their nature to do so. And beloved, because of the new nature that's given to us, we shouldn't act like the world. But we do sometimes. We can see this is one of the reasons why the natural man cannot of his own volition all of a sudden decide to become a spiritual man. He's spiritually dead. And dead means dead. He can't do a thing about it. This is also why the natural man has no desire for the things of God whatsoever. You know, there's been enough people that between me and you folks that has promised to come to church some Sunday, that if they'd all show up at the same time, excuse me, we'd have to bring folding chairs to hold them, wouldn't we? They tell us what they want, they think we want to hear. They lie. Simple put, they lie about it. Why? They do not have a concern or a desire for the things of God. And they are in their natural state. That's within their nature. The only time that a lost person comes to the house of God is not because of themselves, it's because the Lord has brought them here. It's not there, it's not because of anything that they have done. It is completely against their nature to desire the things of God. Because we see them exercising their right to do this and to act as they please within a lost nature. This undeniable fact is one that helps us to understand what it is that makes people do the things that they do. I've heard people say, well, how in the world, how could he do that or she do that? How could they act that way? How could they say this or how could they do that? The simple answer is because they're lost. That's why. That's just what they do. One time, we visited a pet shop down in Virginia. And back in the back, there was a big cage that had a white ferret in it. Boy, that was an adorable little thing. It'd come up to the end of the cage, and it'd put its head there and rub it all against the bars. And I thought, oh, okay, he wants petted. So I reached my finger in there to pet that head. He spun around. He got a hold of that finger. And the owner of the pet shop had to come beat it off with me. And that thing almost bit through my finger. I'm glad that I've asked forgiven for those thoughts that come into my mind that wasn't said in regard to that stupid white rat. But that was the nature of a ferret. And it didn't have anything to do with me. In verse 24, we see that it chooses sin. The natural man will always choose sin over the will and word of God because they are a natural man. That's what they do. He has corrupted his nature and cares absolutely nothing for what God desires, what God declares, or what God commands. And the longer that he remains in sin, the more vile and corrupt that they become, the more wicked they become, the more emboldened they become by their sin. They come to the place where they think, if there is a God, let him deal with me now. Well, it doesn't always work that way. Could be like that group that in the Old Testament said because the cup of their iniquity was not full. Or it could also be like what we saw in the Sunday school lesson when the God made comment that he would visit upon them. He would deal with them in his time. His appetite for sin is more insatiable daily. That is the nature of sin. That's the nature of the depraved person. They can't stop. They ought to have more, and they got to have more, and they got to have more. They're never satisfied. Always wanting more. So what does he do? I'm not saying this about everyone, but some choose a self-satisfying sin over the need for the soul. And in the context of what we're looking at, he made the choice. Hear me. He made the choice within his nature, not God. They can say all they want, well, God created me this way, or God made me this way, or I'm the reason I am because of God. That is a lie. You're that way because you choose to be that way. You cannot charge God with sin. That's blasphemy. And God makes it very clear what he feels about it. They willingly chose within their nature to do this. I don't care what you want to say about it. Now, it could be that some may be born with a natural proclivity to go that direction, just like there's some people that have a natural proclivity to be liars, thieves, and anything else. But God didn't make them that way. They chose to go that path. Verse 25 says it shows how he chooses self. Man is a creature who has an inner need to worship something. That's how we're created. There is a void within us that we cannot feel without the worship of something. Natural man has chosen the life of sin rather than to submit to God's command. What's he do? He begins to worship self. He is a God unto himself. I do what I want. I say what I want. I act how I want. And nobody has a right to change. Nobody has a right to say anything about it. Beloved, in a lot of ways, I think that's at the heart of the notion that only God can judge me. That's somebody trying to justify something that's not right. And this is at the very heart of they worship the creature, themselves, rather than the Creator, God. It can be extended to nature or the things of nature, but I think in this instance, he's talking about man worshiping himself. Since God's law condemns his sinful practice. Well, what do you do? He creates his own God, thereby changing the truth into a lie. That's true of every false religion that's out there today. They've changed the truth into a lie. And that is a terrible sinful position to be. He has completely given up on that which is pure, that which is holy, and that which is right. He has chosen that which is defiled, sinful, and wrong. And let the rest of it go. His philosophy is built upon lie. That is, he can take care of himself. He can look at him, he can look about himself. He can do these things for himself and so forth. One that says he can live as he pleases without consequences. They want a life with no consequences. I find it interesting. Every once in a while you hear somebody that committed murder and they were in a state that had the death penalty and they got the death penalty imposed upon them. And while they're in prison, they make a profession of faith. And I hope it's genuine. I don't know that it is. I don't know their heart, but I hope it's genuine. And all of a sudden they think that just because that they are saved or proclaimed to be saved, that they need to be spared death penalty. They can do so much good. They can help so much people. Listen, there are consequences for our actions. And you're not excused from your consequences. I've known of individuals that were saved, that were alcoholics, that died of cirrhosis of the liver. they had the consequences of the life they lived. So that passage, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap," is so very true. And it comes through in all instances. These, sadly, and this is the one that really troubles me, one of the things that troubles me, is they seek to influence and corrupt society with their lies. It's disgusting. They need to crawl back to the closet from whence they came. I find it nauseating, really, to think about it. Think about what they do. Secondly, the characteristics of rebellion, verses 26 and 31. He has made the choice, and since he has done so, God has given them up to their vile affections. Their sins have been evident, we said before, in every major society in history, and America is absolutely no exception. Notice the attraction. Let's look at verse 26 again, the first part of 27. "For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving to themselves that recompense of the error which was meet." Burning in their lust one for another. I don't think I'm getting too plain here. What is the purpose for the sexual relationship? What's the purpose of it? To procreate, right? That's what the purpose is. Two men can never procreate. Two women can never procreate. So that shows how they turn away from the natural use. Don't let that word "use" hold you up. It's not saying that women are enslaved to their husbands or husbands are enslaved to the wife. That's not what that means. The natural purpose, if you will, of what God intended. They have perverted God's plan. And that is dangerous ground to be upon. This is a sinful lifestyle that sadly is gaining momentum in America. I remember a time when you wanted to think about the homosexual lifestyle, you just thought about people living out in San Francisco. Remember that? That's where it used to be, all you thought about. But heaven help us now. It's like a cancer is taking over. Celebrities, politicians, and many in mainstream America are defending and promoting the homosexual lifestyle, telling it's acceptable, it's okay. All those who oppose it, all those who declare against it, are viewed as bigots and hate mongers, just because you stand for the Bible. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22 declares for us that thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination. Then also in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13, in regard to those who practice, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That's how God viewed it. Now, have you ever given any thought to that word abomination? We looked that up. I told Lena I wanted to find that out, and she went to work digging. And we looked in Strong's, and we looked in some other sources. And we found out the biblical definition for abomination is anything that God finds detestable and vile. Detestable and vile. Strong translated the word, they translated for abomination. Was disgusting, to loathe, and to detest. That's how serious God looks at it. He loathes that sin. Why? Again, it perverts his natural plan. So therefore, he despises it. He despises that thing. Many argue that the verses that we read are in the Old Testament, and therefore no longer bears any weight in our modern society. This is along the same, well, the Old Testament has been fulfilled, we can set it aside. No, we cannot. The moral teachings of the law are still in effect, and there's a lot that we can learn from the Old Testament.
Amen.
God has not changed his mind regarding sin. It is as vile today before God as it has ever been, and nothing has changed that. If it was considered sinful then, well, folks, it's sinful now. If you allow me to stretch out here a little bit, I ain't cut a limb off behind myself yet for a while. It would be unfair to those in the Old Testament if it was sin, all of a sudden it'd be all right now. Would it not? And we know that God is just. God is honest. God is fair in all that he does. If it was considered to be an abomination then, it remains an abomination today. There can be no doubt that Paul is not mincing words here. He's not trying to disguise anything. That he's dealing with the sin of homosexuality here in this passage. As I said at the outset, I think this shows us just how depraved this sin is for it to be the one that Paul dealt with in the Holy Writings. God is clear on where he stands. So therefore, beloved, we must be as well. We must be as well. There's an outright cry today for tolerance and acceptance. Have you ever noticed that people are only tolerant with you as long as you agree with them? They're totally intolerant if you disagree with them? Let not be that way. We must remain true to the Word of God at all costs. We must be true to the Word of God if it costs us friends and even family members. And beloved, we must be true to the Word of God if there comes to be civil problems because of it. Kind of like what was it Peter said? It's better to obey God than men. And when it comes to the dictates of what the book says, we need to obey God, amen? And not men. Notice the addiction in the latter part of verse 27, 27b. I read that whole verse in there, so I'm not rereading now. The choice of these individuals brings about certain consequences, mainly the judgment of God. Now, I realize that this judgment, what I believe was a judgment, affected a lot of people. It affected a lot of people who were not guilty of this particular sin. But beloved, I believe with all my heart, AIDS was part of the judgment of God on this ungodly lifestyle, because that was a community that it hit the hardest. But it wasn't confined only to them, but they were the ones who was hit the hardest with it. And as bad as that was, I hate to see what the next judgment could be on this land. They choose their sinful lifestyle, and they will receive the judgment that they deserve. As men continue to feed the attraction of the flesh, they seem to become addicted to that attraction. They can't stop. They can't alter. They just keep going further and further and further. They are literally overcome by their vile affections. Their addiction drives them to the depths of sinful depravity. When I read this text, every time I read this text, and some of the things that we'll go into here in a few minutes, my mind automatically goes to Liberace. Remember him? How flamboyant he was. How over the top he was. How he didn't care. Anybody knew? And he died of AIDS. And I could go on and on. This, the error, the depths of their depravity, the judgment that comes, is the recompense for their error. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron beyond feeling. It has no feeling anymore. God has removed his hand and given them fully over to their sin. We talked about that a little bit this morning. God will be taking a hand off somebody. That's truly tragic, but it's what's going on. Their actions, verses 29 through 31. These verses deal directly with the depravity of rebellious sinners. And I went through all of them, but for time's sake, well, I'll go through them quickly. Unrighteousness, fornication, and wickedness. These three categories of sin encompass all those listed below and every other form of sin imaginable. Covetousness, appetite for things of others. Maliciousness, ill will and vengeance. Envy is a spirit that wants not only the things that another person has, but begrudges the fact that the person has them. It is a spirit that wants not only the things be taken away from that person, but wants them to suffer through the loss of them. Murder is quite obvious. Debate, a spirit given to fighting. Deceit, just flat out lying. Malignity, a spirit filled with evil, envy, and hatred that loves nothing better than the destruction of another human being. Whisperers, a gossip who seeks to harm another's reputation. Backbiters, while the one above is done in secret, this one is done in the open, but it's the same spirit that's in both instances. Haters of God, this is the person who hates the standards and restrictions imposed by God. Their goal is to be a god of their own life. Despiteful, a life of defiance that dares God or other men to get in the way. This kind of person is determined to have their own way at all costs. Proud, self-exaltation. Boasters, this is the bragger. A person who brags about what he has or what he's done, even if it isn't necessarily true. Inventors of evil things. This is a person who is tired of sin as usual and seeks new forms of pleasure, excitement, and perversion. Disobedient to parents, which is obvious. You watch a rebellious child, and he or she is open to all kinds of sinful activity. They seem to not have any restraint on it whatsoever. Without understanding, this is a person who refuses to learn by experience. They have subjected the truth they have rejected the truth and have closed their eyes and minds to it. Covenant breakers, untrustworthy. This refers to people who will not keep their word. You simply cannot depend upon them. Without natural affection, abnormal affection and love, heartless without human emotional love, a lack of feeling for others, abuse of normal affection and love, others become little more than pawns for a man's own use and benefit. Boy, you see this all the time, don't you? A couple will go out, young couple, and they're completely consumed with Twitter patient, and I'm belittling it. And that rotten, good-for-nothing, low-down boy, how do I know that you're rotten and no count and no good because I was one myself? Well, if you love me, you'll let me do thus and so. Well, if you love me, this is what we need. And all they're doing is using a person, maneuvering a person for their own filthy gain. Just as plain as it can be. Young gals, don't believe a word that comes out of a boy's mouth. All they are is a walking hormone. And if they're lost, there's absolutely no restraint on that hormone. Implacable. A person who is unwilling to make peace or come to an agreement. Unmerciful. It is an absence of consideration or feelings for others. What matters is one's own pleasure and rights, not the pleasure and rights of others. Thirdly, the condemnation of rebellion, verse 28 and verse 32. Their depravity, verse 28 says, is given as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Let me back up and start that. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, it is possible to go so far that God will turn you over to a reprobate mind. And that is a scary, scary thought. I believe that many of this nature, what we looked at this morning, have reached that point. Now let me also put in here, be careful that you don't come across or start to believe that somehow homosexuality is an unpardonable sin, because it is not. Paul dealt with that with the church of Corinth, which we'll look at here in a few minutes. However, this is something that has terrible, terrible results. They have been completely consumed by their own lusts. You know, I'm not taking a swat at these guys because they're Catholics. It's just the position they were in. But look how much has come out with them young boys. Burning in their own lusts for what they do. And we got to remember that salvation is not dependent on the choice of somebody. It's what God does. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." A reprobate mind is one that is unapproved, morally worthless, and rejected. Now the question, and I don't have the answer for it, is at what point does that happen? You know, it certainly doesn't happen if somebody engages in homosexuality, you know, once, twice, a few times, whatever. Because, well, let's go ahead and read this now. Over in 1 Corinthians. Begin reading at verse 9. Chapter 6 and verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," there's your homosexuals, "nor abusers of themselves of mankind," yet again, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, even the effeminate." So then it is possible for them to be saved, some. "But ye were sanctioned, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." The only thing that I can say in that regard is how do you know whether somebody like that is going to turn over to reprobate mind? Is number one, you can't. You got to pray for them. Pray that God will save them. But know this: none of His sheep has ever been turned over to reprobate mind. All of His own will be saved out of that sin, just as we were saved out of the sins that we were involved in. So we got to be careful where we draw the line. How their sin is disgusting. We've already covered that. But we also need to remember that's a soul in an individual that is being dealt with. A reprobate mind is unapproved and morally worthless. That's a terrible state to be in, isn't it? At this point, they are capable of all sorts of ungodly acts. And the only thing that's left for us to do is pray for them. Their destiny is seen in verse 32. "I believe that these knew where their sin would lead." It seems to say or indicate that first part of verse 32. "They've chosen their sin, rejecting God and pursuing a sinful life. Without receiving salvation, they are destined, each of them, all of them, for an eternity in hell." It bothers me that they want others to adopt this sinful nature by promoting it, defending it, and engaging in it. And in case I haven't been clear enough on this, ladies, girls, women, whichever is applicable, I ain't politically correct. Everything I've said applies to you the same as it does to the men. God don't look at it any more favorably. He looks at it exactly the same. I pray that they and others who are sympathetic to this lifestyle will one day see the light. Finally, I got through a lot quicker than I thought I would. Good. Sin is still sin. God, as we already said, has not changed His mind. What once was an abomination is still an abomination. Let me throw this in. Some people will say today that they are gay and they're saved. They're gay and they're serving God. You've heard it. That's a lie straight from the devil. You cannot be both. You cannot be practicing homosexual. You cannot be an active homosexual and be saved. This sin is too deplorable in the eyes of Almighty God. It's a lifestyle that's too deplorable before Him. It is abundantly clear what God thinks about it. I mean, I just blows my mind if there's some of the kind of question. Those in the mainstream, America may approve this lifestyle, but God doesn't. It doesn't change how God feels about it. And I think it's very, very important that we stand and we take a stand on these issues. These things that are trying to cram down our throats. The day that this becomes a hate speech, I can guarantee you this next Sunday after that comes in effect, it's just going to be at least mentioned if I don't deal with it. I will defy that. God's law comes first.
Amen.
Right? I'd rather serve God than man. I hope the believers will boldly stand and make it very clear what they believe. We may have righteous indignation against sin, but beloved, we must possess a love for their souls. Pray for them. Witness to them. Be good to them, just like you would anybody else. You know, don't treat them like they got the plague. But understand. And we really shouldn't, because we understand where they're headed. We understand what's behind all this. The depths of depravity. I think it's fair to say that is a pit that has no bottom. Then it goes further and further and further at all times. May God help us to be ever vigilant. May God help us to be able to stand against it. And most of all, may God help us to watch against the depravity that lurks within us all. Let's pray.